When the nettle chomp was being made in our house, the chopped up nettles had to be placed in a colander or a strainer. And they were washed before they were placed in the saucepan. How I know was that I was usually the one out sending or looking for them and cutting them into that thing, trying not to get stung in the process. Well, that strainer, by its very nature and by its very purpose, had holes in the bottom of it to let the water through and to keep back that which is of use. And you know, men and women, how often these minds and these hearts of ours could be likened to the strainer when it comes to the Word of God. We don't seem to be able to retain the Word. Oh, we can retain other things in this world. We can remember those things better, but not the Word of God. And you know, that is the truth that the apostle is bringing out here at the start of this second chapter of Hebrews. There is a duty that is spoken about, and that is an account of all that he has stated in chapter 1 in terms of how Christ is greater than the angels and everything else. And because God has given us his final word through his Son, then our duty is to take heed to the message of the gospel that we have heard. Should we be like those of which James speaks about, the man that goes before the glass or the mirror and goeth away, forgetting what sort of manner of man he is, then we let slip that which we have heard. You see those words, let slip, in verse 1 of chapter 2. They're the only time that you'll find them in the Scriptures. And the thought there is of flowing besides. It's just like the waters that flow by a certain place or a given point. And the sense of what Paul is teaching here, is saying, is that the word preached, if it is not heeded, then it will pass clean by us without doing any good at all. We let it slip. We let it pass by. It'll be like the water that passes through the strainer. And oh, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 81 and 13 would be so appropriate. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. And that certainly is all the more relevant when we consider a most solemn statement that Paul makes concerning this gospel. This gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel that has been confirmed by God with signs and wonders and by miracles. This gospel that was preached by Christ in all its fullness, as did the Old Testament prophets do in type and in shadow form. A gospel that the apostles had heard, and for which Paul reminds them is the only hope for the unsaved soul. For he asks in the words of verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I want you to consider this evening what it is to make light of salvation. You'll see there, first of all, from my text of Scripture, the description, on account of what the apostle has stated in chapter 1, there is to be given a most solemn and a most earnest heed and attention to the message of the gospel. And so as to enforce that, the apostle in these words proceeds to give a description of what the gospel itself is. Now you'll notice it's not a long description. It's very concise. He simply states, it's a so great salvation. So great salvation. It's not a long description, you'll notice. But I want you to understand that the adjective great there is not just placed to fill out a few words or a few spaces in the verse. But the word great is included under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it is included because it is speaking forth a great truth. I suggest to you that the word great is used because the gospel shows the sinner their great need. For the greatest need that any person has is to have their sins dealt with. For it is their sins that will keep them out of that place where God is for all eternity. We might ask before we go any further, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And God's salvation is great because it is able to save the sinner from the very vilest of sins. The hymn writer got it right. For they say the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, the sinner must come and realize the deep dyed nature of their sin before a thrice holy God. And each one who is redeemed by precious blood, and each one who will one day enter into heaven, will confess that it is a great salvation that has brought them there. A great salvation. For what's more, this salvation is great because it delivers from all sin. Have you ever broken God's law? You ever told a lie? You ever stole? You ever dishonored the name of the Lord God? 1 John 1:7 reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. No matter how gross, no matter how aggravated those sins are, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us. The idolater, the murderer, the blasphemer may come and be saved. And that can only mean that God's salvation, which redeems such sinners from eternal ruin, is great. It was so with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul testified that in his estimation, he was the chiefest of sinners. Before the Lord saved him, he was one who was a blasphemer. He was one who was a persecutor. He was a one who caused much injury to the church and to the cause of Christ on earth. Yet on that road to Damascus, the salvation of God was able to reach down to that soul, that guilty, vile sinner, such as he was, and was able to transform him into being a new creature in Christ. And instead of one persecuting the church, he was then to become a preacher in the church. You turn back to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You consider the catalogue of sins that we read of here. Look at the words of verse 9 of that chapter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You count them, there's 10 things there. And 10 in the scriptures, it gives a token of completeness. There was 10 words or 10 commandments. And yet Paul goes on and he says, and such were some of you. He's speaking to the church here in Corinth, and he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They're washed, they were made clean. They're sanctified, they were been kept clean. They were justified, they were pronounced clean, and will be so at the judgment bar of God. What a message that is able to save such. But it is so great salvation because it speaks of a great Savior. It was, as my verse states, the Lord who first spoke the word of salvation. That word not only went forth when Christ walked this earth, for He preached never as man spake before. He didn't preach like the scribes or the Pharisees. He spoke as a man with having authority. But then consider also there was this forerunner in John the Baptist, and he was to preach the same message. As did the Old Testament prophets, as did Abraham, the father of the faithful. Aye, we can go right back even to the Garden of Eden. And there Adam was to hear the message of salvation in the very garden. He was to consider the promise of the incarnate Word who would come forth. He was to see the sacrifice that was led before him.
None can compare anything to the greatness of the gospel because the author of the gospel, the author and finisher of the salvation, is even the Lord Jesus Christ.
God the Son and the Son of God. The message of the gospel reveals a great Savior who was to leave the realms of glory behind to take upon himself the form of man and become the servant of man. You consider what humility that was. When we look back and see what the Apostle Paul has already said and stated concerning Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one who is superior to the angels in heaven, of whom they are called to worship. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The very angels worship Christ. He's one who is expressly called God. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. There's a great verse to prove the deity of Christ. The Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Christ is God. The other cults are the same. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. He is expressly God. He is the one who has made all things, and he is eternal. Look at the words of verse 10. And though thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands, without him not anything made was made. John 1, verse 1, 2. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. Who is the one who is eternal? It is Christ that is spoken of in those verses. It's the only Savior of a lost mankind. And yet he was to condescend to this earth, to be confined within the womb of the Virgin, to take upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. That's why, men and women, we can only term God's salvation as great. It's a great Savior. It is aptly called so great salvation because of the great price that was wrought out by in Calvary's cross. This is so great salvation was to mean the highest purchase. Even the giving of God's dear Son, even the shedding of his own precious blood. For in obedience he went all the way to the cross, and there to lay down his life in the place of guilty hell deserving sinners. On Calvary he who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The price has been paid. The work of God's salvation has been wrought. And the gospel that we present this evening to you, it is still the power of God unto salvation. Salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the message that is able to bring the vile, guilty sinner from the dunghill of life to be set among the very princes of glory. One minute, a wretch on the way to hell. The next moment, a joint heir with Christ, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, with an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. One moment clad in the filthy garments of self-righteousness, the next moment clothed in the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness, and accepted by God through Christ, redeemed by his blood, knowing even the forgiveness of sins. Now tell me, is that not so great salvation which God has purchased for us? Could you better it in any way? No matter what your response to the message of the gospel might be this evening, no matter if you would dare leave God's house, trampling again underfoot the precious blood of Christ, counting it as an unholy thing, I want you to understand that God's salvation is one which words fail adequately to describe. Is great. So great salvation. That's a description that the apostle can only give to it. And from there, I want you to consider the danger. For one look at this verse and we are well aware that it is the salvation of the soul that is in question. But that being the case, there inherently is a great danger that every person must be made aware of. And that danger is that their soul could be lost. The scriptures remind us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Men and women, there is one thing certain, and it is the fact that that soul of yours is eternal. That soul of yours is immortal. It shall never die. The old body one day will be laid into Mother Earth, but the soul will never die. The danger is that your soul could be lost in a Christless eternity. The danger is that you could leave this scene of time unprepared, and you will not be where God is in the glories of heaven. And for those outside of Christ, having no hope and having no peace over sins forgiven and without God in this world, they're heading to that lost eternity as we preach. And there, in the very caverns of the damned, man will be punished for their sin. And there, the self-righteous person who is holding on to the fact that they're a churchgoer, or they read their Bible, or they maybe even say their prayers at night, they shall be lost for all eternity. For church attendance or self-righteousness, it never saved one soul. There is one thing that I want to get across to your heart this evening. It is the fact that you don't have to commit some great act of sin for your soul to be lost in hell forever. You'll no doubt be aware and understand that the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church is that sin is divided into two. There is the venial sins and there is the mortal sins. Now most of those sins are found in the first category. And while the Roman Catholic has taught that these incur a temporary form of punishment, purgatory and all the rest of it, yet they have no bearing on whether a person goes to heaven or not. But the so-called mortal sins are more serious. And if a person dies in that state, then they will spend eternity in hell. And although, men and women, that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and it has no scriptural foundation whatsoever, teaching which not only excuses, but formalizes sin, and misleads, and deceives, and deludes her people, yet I sometimes wonder, are those of the Protestant persuasion also guilty of entertaining something of a similar idea? That to go to hell, you must be a wicked person. That to go to hell, you must have committed wicked acts of sin. We can think of some great sins as far as lies in the mind of men. The murderer who takes another's life. The adulterer who takes another's wife. The one who practices witchcraft and false religion like old Jezebel in the Old Testament. But can I say you don't need to practice sin like old Jezebel in order for your soul to be lost? Or maybe there will be those who believe that one must openly and blatantly reject the gospel, like those in Noah's day, for example, the preacher of righteousness who warned of the coming judgment that was coming, who was building an ark for salvation. An ark in which they could walk into and be saved. But alas, his preaching fell on deaf ears, for only his family members obeyed the message. Only his family were saved. Is that what one has to do in order for their soul to be lost? Blatantly reject the gospel. In order for your soul to be lost, you have just to do one thing. You see, it's found in my text. What is it? All you have to do to miss God's so great salvation is neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just neglect Now, what does that word mean? Well, it simply means to make light of. Hence my title tonight. To make light of, to be careless about it. You come back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And there in the opening verses, you will see the parable about the kingdom of heaven being likened to a certain king that had a marriage for his son. The invitations were sent out. The servants were bidden to go out and to bring in the people for this great wedding feast. Verse 3 says that many were bidden, but they would not come. They were sent forth again. Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Look at verse 5. Matthew 22, but they made light of it. Went their way as one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They made light of it. It's the same word, neglect. Those who were invited, we read of their response was, they made light of it. They neglected it. A man who's in business need not commit forgery or robbery in order to ruin himself. He's only to neglect his business and his ruin is certain. A man lying in a sick bed doesn't need to cut his throat to die. Just has to neglect the means of remedy. And he will surely die. And so it is with your soul. Many have heard the message of God's salvation. And all that they have done has made light of it. As you walked out rejecting God's offer of mercy. Now listen, my friend, this is your greatest danger for all that you have to do to incur God's judgment and a lost sinner's eternity is just go on the way you're going as a sinner in your sin. You see, your soul is lost already. To go on in your sin neglecting God's salvation. And if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Neglect what the preacher is preaching to you. Neglect what God's Spirit has shown you of your need to be saved from your sins. Neglect Christ, the only Savior and remedy for your sin. You'll be in a Christless eternity one day. They may have used this illustration one other time. A little card was handed to R.A. Torrey one day, the great American preacher. On one side of the card it said, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. On the back side of the card it asked, what must I do to be lost? The answer, nothing. Nothing. And that's why this is a great danger, dear friend, for many. Many in Ulster tonight, many in Christendom tonight, Sabbath by Sabbath, day by day, are doing nothing about their soul's welfare. Their eternal welfare before God. And if they don't do something, they'll be lost forever. For God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see there the danger. And you already considered the description. Let me show you the damnation. For I trust that the forceful implication and the severity of this text is impressed in your heart. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Should the unconverted man or woman or young person go on their way they're going, then the lake of fire looms large at the end of their journey on this earth. For those who neglected the salvation of their soul, like the man who neglected the garment coming into the wedding feast, and he couldn't remain, he hadn't got the wedding garment on. He may have looked like the others there, but he hadn't got the garment on. And I want to remind you, from that place of eternal abode in hell, there shall be no escape. That is so, for if you neglect Christ and the message of God's salvation, I remind you, there's no other way, there's no other means of salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and it cuts across all the false religions of this world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That excludes every other way. It is salvation through the glorious person and the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, or no salvation at all. For Acts 4 and 12 saith, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The Lord has paid the price for sin on His own body on the tree. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He incurred the wrath of God's anger against sin, that all who will call upon Him might escape it. He paid the punishment of hell so that all who call upon Him will never be there. He died so that they might never die eternally. He rose again so that they might escape the bonds of the grave. But miss Christ, miss God's way of salvation, there's no escape. That soul shall be damned. And can I say that there will be no escape for you? For you have no just reason, you have no just argument as to why you should neglect or reject God's so great salvation. There is no just reason. Indeed, the invitation comes from the Lord. Come unto me, all you laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You have no just reason to reject such an offer of God's mercy. It's not right toward God nor toward man that you should neglect it. No reason and argument. But should you neglect God's so great salvation, then there is every reason. There's every argument why your soul shall be damned, and that for all eternity. There so there will be no escape from the wrath of God being poured out upon you. If you neglect Christ, and if you neglect the message of saving grace, what fearful words they are. No escape. No escape. If there was some hope after a million years in that place, there would be a glimmer of hope. There's no escape. You consider with me even Revelation chapter 14. In the words of verse 10 and 11. Listen to this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. God's wrath undiluted. Poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. That's eternal. Day and night, forever and ever, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth a mark of his name, and there is no escape. And so in closing, I point you to none else, as the Scriptures do, as the Spirit of God does. I only point you to the place of deliverance for the soul. I point you alone to the cross of Calvary and to the blessed Lamb of God. This church can't save your soul. No church can. Your good works can't save tonight. Your self-righteousness can't save. But thank God there is one alone. God's Lamb. Therein is found God's salvation, and therein is found your only escape from the judgment that is to come. Therefore I plead with all under the sound of my voice tonight, flee from the wrath of God that is to come, flee to Christ. Come by faith now and be saved. For let the words of this text burn into your soul. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May God help you. For Christ's sake, may the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this evening. There might not be one in our meeting who would make light of God's salvation for His own name's sake.